All right, if you take your Bible and turn over to the book of Psalms and go to Psalm 33, if you would. If you find your place there in Psalm 33, I hope everybody had a great time of fellowship with family and friends over this 4th of July holiday. It is a remarkable time to be alive on the 250th anniversary. I was around on the 200th. All I remember is they came out with a bicentennial quarter. It's about all I can remember about it. I was 6 years old, I guess it was, seven years old, something like that. I know that's hard for you to believe, but I was here. And of course, some of you young people will remember I was here for the 250th. Hopefully you'll be here for the 300th, but we'll see. I don't know. I think Jesus may come before that takes place, and that'll be fine as well. But we are glad to be able to have a good time of fellowship as here yesterday as well. Had a great number of folks come out and had a good time fellowshipping, and certainly a wonderful thing. We want to be thankful for the country God has put us in. I think there's a great argument to be made that it is the greatest nation that's ever been, in the sense of what we've accomplished through the gospel, the missionaries that have gone out from this place, and yet imperfect at that, we certainly are thankful. We believe in the providence of God that he's put us here. But I want to share a biblical principle this morning that I believe is very pertinent and hopefully would be a blessing to us and a help. So let's take a moment to have a word of prayer, and then we'll begin. Lord, we are thankful for the opportunity this morning, yes, to be in this country, and certainly for its freedom. And we can never even speak of the freedom that we have without being thankful for men who've given their lives, who knowingly gave their life, just so others might be able to benefit from the freedom that we have. But ultimately, we give thanks to you for the freedom. Lord, we also know that the nation that we live in is not a given. It's not an automatic. It needs and requires the blessing of God. Lord, we pray that you would help us today as we open the Word of God, not to make a political speech, not to simply deal with a philosophy, but to give biblical truth that might lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might see him today in a renewed way, and that we'd honor you for what you do. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin with a text that, of course, is a familiar text, one of the great texts in the Bible concerning nations. In chapter 33 of the book of Psalms says, blessed, verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Now, there's no question there's an implication in this psalm that he's speaking specifically about Israel, because God had called them out as a nation and put his name there, and they were the children of his inheritance, and though they many times turned from that calling, the principle is still true, for it is true of any nation that makes the Lord their God. Now, exactly what does that mean? There is a debate, and it's the name, the term is thrown out there. You'll hear the words Christian nationalism. Now, if you try to define that, even if you look it up, you may find that there are varying definitions exactly of what that means. I think if somebody says, well, should we as a nation honor the Lord? Every believer in his heart says, well, of course, that would be profitable. God would be pleased if we put him first and make him prominent. On the other hand, a person implies by Christian nationalism that we want Christianity to be a state religion. Certainly, if Christianity were truly a state religion, and we said, well, that we're going to mandate that the Word of God be preached in the school, and we're going to make sure that every politician has some kind of a upstanding relationship with God, all of that would sound good, but I think you all well know that we'd be one bad Congress away, if you can fathom that, one bad Congress away from changing that law, and no longer are we a Christian nation, now we're a Muslim nation. Hey, if we could mandate a religion, that religion could change. So no, none of us would advocate that we would legislate a relationship with God. Do you know that it is the job of the church to promote the gospel? But it is the job of the nation to allow it. Do you know there's only one God? The Bible says in Psalm 95 that the God of the heathens are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. So to think that we would have a completely secular society with no mention of God, that wouldn't honor the Lord. There is a balance in the sense that no, we would not require a legislation that said a teacher in a school would have to preach the gospel, that a teacher would have to make kids pray. You say, well, it'd be great if we tell them there's a God, make them pray. Hey, that'd be great. But here's the balance. I don't necessarily want a Muslim teacher or a Buddhist teacher, or any teacher of false doctrine getting up and praying with my kids in a public school. But on the other hand, I don't think that one that does love the Lord Jesus Christ should be hindered from sharing their faith in the school. You see, the one mandates, the other simply says, we are not going to hinder people from honoring the Lord. You know, we could discuss the philosophical approach, the legal approach. We understand the Constitution is a great document, but the Constitution is trumped by the Word of God. And as much as it agrees with the Bible, as many principles in it that they were obviously influenced by, first and foremost, we follow this book. And it doesn't change the fact that blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. But how exactly do we accomplish that? You say, well, if we're not going to legislate that people must be Christians, we're not going to pass a law and say everybody has to go to church. I would even argue we're not going to pass a law to mandate that people have to listen to the gospel, because it's always been a choice to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. But I remind you again that it is the job of the church to propagate the gospel. It is the responsibility of a godly nation to allow it to take place. Now, what we can do as a nation, we're individual believers, we know what our job is, but when we think about our country and we think we want our country to be a godly nation, even if we want to use the term Christian, though that is a broad term, it is a biblical term. They were called Christians at Antioch. We know what we mean by it. How does that happen? How is a nation a Christian nation? Well, you know, we can use the semantics. That really isn't the issue. What I'm going to show you from Psalm 33 at least is clear. This ought to be the case. Because if there's one thing that a nation can do, is they can honor the only true God. There is no other. It's not open for argument. The God of the heathen are idols. The Lord made the heavens. So in the very smallest way, in the sense that a nation says, look, we can't mandate Christianity, it's a choice, someone must receive Christ, that's true. And honestly, it ought to be such that if you don't know God, you don't know Jesus, you're an atheist or some other religion, you can come in this country and you can live. We ought to welcome that, because there's an opportunity for us to share the gospel. But on the other hand, what could our nation do that would be biblical, that would invite the blessing of God? Well, this passage gives us some insight. Because I'll say it simply, that if God, if the nation wants to be a blessed nation, needs to reverence God. We need reverence for Him. You know, the first thing I notice as I back up in this passage a little bit, it says in verse 4, for the word of the Lord is right, and all His works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth in the storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. You know, the first thing I want you to notice today, if this country is to be a nation that is could fall in line with the blessing of God, then we first of all have to revere the nature of God. I mean, He says here that all the world should stand in awe. All the inhabitants of the earth should fear Him. Why? Because He made the heavens. Now, you'll notice He made it by the word of God. He spoke it into existence. The Bible reminds us in Hebrews 11:3 that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Do you know the first aspect of His nature that would do us well today to revere as a nation? That is the fact that He is authoritative. You know, people need an authority. We can teach young people in schools, and you say, well, you know, you can't legislate morality. Well, we do. You know, there's a law that a grown man or grown woman can't marry an 8-year-old, 12-year-old, 10-year-old. Everybody agrees with that at this point. Well, yeah, that wouldn't be right. That kid's young. That mess up their whole life. We can't allow that. But do you understand, if you have no authority, you're just a little ways away from changing that law. You could have gone back in a 30, 40 years, and somebody could have said, well, if you don't have any authority, one day they'll be telling you you can have something called gay marriage. Well, now, they didn't have an authority, and now you do. Do you know, to legislate that is simply changing the definition of a word. You could come out and you could say, well, we've passed a law. It is no longer a sunrise. That isn't politically correct. It offends people. It's not a sunrise anymore. It is simply a changing of the guard. Well, you can change the name if you want, but it's still a sunrise. Now, you can make a name and change a law and change the semantics, but if you don't have an authority, you have pandemonium. You say, well, yes, we have authority. It's societal norms. Well, norms constantly change. People's opinion constantly changes. If anybody is reasonable today, certainly if you believe the Bible, you know it's the case. But even if you didn't and you're reasonable, you say, well, what is the basis, the bottom line? Where does the authority come from? It's got to come from the Word of God. You know, this nation would do well if it would stop and recognize and say, look, we're not forcing Christianity on anybody. We're not even claiming as an edict that we have a so-called, you know, a state religion. Not at all. But we could revere the only true God and the fact that he has given us his word. That is the final authority. I mean, that's not a religious statement. It's just the fact the Bible is the bottom line authority. That's where the morality came from. You say, well, I kind of like my book. If you've got a book that deals with any morals whatsoever, whoever wrote it, wherever it's from, it didn't come up with it. If it's accurate, it copied the Bible. I mean, there's no other source. This Bible deals with, and is the oldest, of course, with every aspect of any ethical matter, any moral matter. It answers the question, and it is the bottom line. And you know, God could bless a nation that says, look, we're not pushing it down your throat, but we stand by this book. Do you know Papua New Guinea? I visited there some 10 years ago. After I left, it basically was a bunch of heathen, but they've been reached by missionaries. And the government got affected by it. And they actually passed a law that allowed every student in every public school to receive a King James Bible. Now, the money was raised by believers all across mostly the United States, and they sent Bibles over there, and they passed those things out, and they allowed many Christian missionaries, and many of them were native Papua New Guineans that had been saved. Brother Jim Stackhouse, that we know, was involved in this as well. He went over, and several of them went over, and they would go into the public school, they'd pass a Bible out to everybody, and they'd preach a gospel message in the chapel. Now, I'm not telling you that we ought to pass a law that that's got to happen, but I'll tell you, if we did, I believe it pleased God. I mean, it is the job of the church to preach the gospel, but the nation could say, we sure want to make it conducive for you to do that. And God will bless that kind of nation. We need an authority. You know, we also need to recognize not only he is authoritative, but that he's awesome. You know, that word awesome has kind of lost its punch. Anything that's big, oh boy, that's awesome. But, you know, people often take a term and exaggerate it. Nothing really is awesome like God is awesome. But you'll notice the passage says it right here in verse 8. Let all the earth fear the Lord, and let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. You know, this nation could at least stop. And we as believers certainly do this, and we're not telling you that anybody, that you mandate it, but if our leaders were to stop for a moment and say, we stand in awe of the living God. You know, the Bible says in Exodus 15:11, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Little g. Who is like thee? Glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. And the answer is, there is no other God but he. You know, I remember back in COVID, I believe it was, somebody tried to burn down a church there in Washington, D.C., and there was a controversy, you know, how they walked across the park and the Secret Service. All of that was controversial. But what got kind of passed over, I remember it happening, is Donald Trump, who was the president, held a Bible up and said, this is a wonderful book. I'm paraphrasing, but it just right on the news. He was standing in front of that church and he said, this is a wonderful book. Now, am I claiming that Donald Trump is a born-again Christian? I don't know his heart. He's made that claim, but I have no idea. Am I saying that Donald Trump is an example that I want him to come and preach for the church? No, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, I don't care if it had been Jimmy Carter, Ronald Reagan, Bill Clinton, whoever it was that sat in the chair of the president in the office and held up a Bible and said, we stand by this. Even if he didn't personally mean it, but as the leader of the country said that, I believe God could bless that. I mean, the fact is, as a nation, God deals with nations in the Old Testament and holds them accountable. We ought to stop as a people, and Christians ought to set the example that we stand in awe of the God who made us. That's reverential fear. So he's authoritative. He is awesome, but he's aware. You know, we need to understand as a nation that he's aware. In fact, look over in this same chapter in verse 13. It says, the Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 15:3, behold, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Can you imagine today if we, not that we would mandate every teacher to fall in line, not that we're going to mandate that students be a Christian, not that we're going to go into our public colleges necessarily and say, well, you've got to do this and so forth. I mean, man has a free will. God gave man a free will. But if we decided that we recognized as a country, hey, we believe this Bible's authoritative, we believe God is awesome, and we had the understanding he sees and holds us accountable for everything we do. You know, it'd be good if a young person, and an old for that matter, that if a person recognized at a young age, God sees everything you do. You have to answer to him. Jesus said in John 12:48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The word that I've spoken unto him, the same shall judge him in the last day. I mean, I believe it's pretty healthy to tell a person that this book, you're going to answer to it, because the fact is, you're going to answer to it. Now, I think we ought to revere the nature of God. But you know, I look at this passage and I also notice it says we need to recognize our need for God. Now, this is related, but it's one thing to revere who he is. But I think it's pretty easy today for me to make a case that we need him. Would you look again in this passage and notice in verse 16? It says, there is no king saved by the multitude of a host. Now, when you see a king, obviously, that's the leader of a nation. He says, there is no king that is saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength, and a horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. There are three people that are dealt with here. You got the king, the leader. You got the mighty man who would have been one who would have been a great warrior. And you got the horse, which was basically the military. And God is saying, if you're looking to the military, if you're looking to some valiant person, if you're looking to a leader to meet the need, you're going to find out they cannot do it. Do you know who our leader is today? Well, that's the government of the United States. There is no multitude saved by a government. It'll take God and the Lord Jesus Christ to make a dent to do anything. And we need to recognize today, as a Christian church, of course, but even as a country, if we were to say we're not everything we ought to be, and we don't believe everybody in the country is saved, and every leader may not even know the Lord, but certainly as a people, if our prayer is that our country would recognize that it needs God, well, I believe that'll be a healthy thing. Why do we need him? Well, you know, when you think about the need, you could go on this, but I think about we need him because of the devastation that sin brings. You know, Galatians 6:7-8 says, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. You sow to the spirit, you reap life everlasting. That's not just true of a person that believes the Bible. It's just true. You're going to reap what you sow. If a person thinks that, well, if we had enough money, we could probably solve the drug problem. If we came up with a good, smart politician, he could probably create a program that would take care of our drunkenness. If we were to organize things well and had a government program and we could put it together and we've got a king or a mighty man or all of our military, boy, we could solve the crime problem. Well, you don't understand, the crime's better than it's ever been, according to statistics. You know, 79.7% of statistics are simply manipulated and made up, just like I made that one up, okay? I mean, you come out and say, well, Chicago's better this year. We hadn't had nearly as many murders as we did 10 years ago. Or, oh, right now, not as many homes got broken into. Look, all you have to do is walk outside, and you'll know crime is a problem. Well, it ain't going to be saved by the multitude of a host or a king or a mighty man. God is the only answer to that problem. And at least we could recognize we need him. We need him because sin is devastating. But you know, sin also brings destitution. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:17, the way of peace they have not known. Now we know there's no peace in the world. There's always a war somewhere. But he's not talking about war. He's talking about your heart. The way of peace they have not known. Do you think today that there is any law that you're going to pass, any government program that you're going to promote, any leader that you're going to put in office that can solve the problem of a man's heart? No, it's only going to come through God. And he reveals himself through his word. And what he reveals is his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I heard about a man in the military, a chaplain. This happened a number of years ago. I don't think it would happen now, but it did. But he had the opportunity to counsel a man who was dealing with suicide. Man was suicidal, he was despondent, and this chaplain happened to be a man who did believe the Bible, was a Christian, and he gave him biblical principles as to how he could help this man overcome his despondency. Well, of course, the greatest biblical principle is to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. But I don't know what principles he shared, but they were clearly biblical principles. Now, this man didn't commit suicide, but he let it be known how he was helped, and it got back, and they took the chaplain, fired him from his job, took him out of his post, said, "You can't do that. You can't share the Bible, separation of church and state. Hey, you want to bring a curse, and you want to bring demise, you want to bring the end to a country. I'm not saying you have to promote it, but you better make it conducive for people to preach the gospel." I mean, it brings destitution. Let me ask you, you that want to get rid of the Word of God, that want your completely secular state, what answer do you have to the man that wants to take his life? What answer do you have to the man who's depressed? What hope do you have to offer to the person who's got guilt in their life and they don't know how to help it? Well, I've got help today. I'm going to look unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help is from the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin." Hey, I've got real hope today. It's not just a philosophy. It's not just something a smart man came up with. It's not manipulation. It is the power of the Word of God that's worked again and again and again. And can I say with all authority today that we need God? Now, the country can at least realize that. The devastation of sin, the destitution of sin. But you know, it goes further than that. As a believer today, we believe this book, we believe the destruction of sin. Psalm 9:17, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God." You know, a person could say, "Well, we need to be very strict, keep it very secular, make sure we don't, any kind of religious exposure." Listen, everybody's incurably religious. Your climate change group, they're religious. I mean, they have their own religion. They worship the earth. They worship this idea, they look far into the future. Have you ever thought about, now, the gloom and doom climate change people, that we're supposed to already be gone. Al Gore had us gone in 05. Some other kook had us gone last year. I mean, they're all, people laugh at it because they've, gloom and doom, you'll never be here. The ones that are a bit more reasonable, and that doesn't mean they're smart, it just means they're reasonable, they say, "Well, we may not suffer from this, but what about our children and our grandchildren? So therefore, you need to turn your air conditioner to 78 degrees or not have one at all, drive a particular type of car, get rid of all these fossil fuels, change the economy and all this so forth." You say, "Well, other people's lives are at stake. You're being selfish. You're looking at yourself." I mean, they're saying we actually ought to think about future people. So now what are you telling me is climate change will benefit some people that have not even yet been conceived? But the same crowd says, "Well, we ought to kill a baby because, after all, it's our choice. You're going to inconvenience me, make me have a child I don't want. You're going to make me give birth to this child that isn't everything it ought to be. It's got some issues, or it's coming at a bad time in my life. I mean, why am I so upset about abortion? Because I think there's a child that's conceived. You're killing it. That's wrong. You don't have that right." They'd put all that energy to some people who hadn't even been thought of yet to try to save their life, but they won't save the life of the one that's been conceived. You know why? Because they have no authority. They don't reverence. They don't recognize we need God. "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God." God, help us to pray and help us to be burdened that our country would recognize that it needs the God of the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we need to recognize we need him as well because of the delight it brings. Proverbs 13:4, the Bible says, "Righteousness exalteth a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people." Isn't that just common sense? Righteousness. Now, we could discuss righteousness, and I'll not, Because technically that's perfection and nobody can reach it except by the Lord Jesus Christ. But even righteous living, right living, exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach. You look at some of the stuff that comes out of our country, of course, is bad. You look at some of the stories that come out of Europe and you scratch your head and think, boy, that's really bad. We're just a cycle away from that. Some of the stuff that goes on there, and much of it coming here. Or you look out at maybe places on the West Coast and the Northeast, and you say, well, I don't know about here. Look, you're just a short time away when you don't recognize that you need God. So we revere, we respect, we, with fear, look at the nature of God. We recognize the need for God. But then we get down really to the church. We need to rely on the name of God. I mean, that really, the country ought to do this, but specifically when it comes down, I agree with you, preacher, I wish our country would revere God. And boy, they sure ought to recognize their need for God. But only really a Christian knows how to rely on the name of God. If you look at Psalm 33, he says in verse 19, well, verse 18, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him. Upon them that hope in his mercy. Before I read further, you think how that fits in. The eye of the Lord is on a nation, a person, anybody who will stop and respect him. That's a good start, but it's got to go further. He says in verse 19, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Well, that sounds like spiritual help and practical help. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. You know, when we rely on the name of God, and again, only a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, a person who understands the Bible, who's been changed by the power of God, we know our nation ought to rely on him. You know, the only time our nation really relies on him, because they don't know the Lord, many of them, is when we go through a national tragedy. Many of us remember after 9/11, the Congress, I can't remember all the big names. I believe Nancy Pelosi was there. Many of them went out on the steps and sang God Bless America. Might be the first time she ever mentioned God in her life. God Bless America. Not sure which one she thought she was talking about and as others. But still, why? Because, boy, something bad happened to us. Why didn't they sing Satan Bless America? Why didn't they sing Climate Change Bless America? Because something in their heart of hearts, in the back of their mind, you know, when it comes down to it, I'm in trouble. Well, you know what? You're right. He is the person that can help you when you're in trouble. We got to rely on him. But see, they don't know. I know the Lord Jesus. I know how to rely on him. And that's the message we need to send. He is a help. And the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 2:1, it says that first of all, prayers, supplications, intercessions, and thanks be made for all men, for kings that all are in authority, that we might live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who would have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. I mean, what a statement that if we would pray, here's what we pray for. It says, first of all, make supplications and prayers and giving thanks and intercessions. Make it for all men, but especially for them folks in charge. You know, I have to say myself, I think about as I was preparing this, I don't pray for my leaders like I ought to. I pray when election time comes. And I start thinking about, what if we got a bad one? I'm hitting 1,000 anyway. But anyway, some are better than others, undoubtedly. But you pray, oh man, what if we got the worst one? A lot of times it's just the lesser of two evils. But I pray, but you know, it do us well. We got to live here. We want this place to remain quiet and peaceable. We want to live a godly and honest life. It do well if we said as a believer, yes, we need to pray. And the whole idea of the prayer is that is our influence. We pray, we influence, we share the gospel because we want to rely on the one who is our help. I mean, we are the only ones who are going to be a testimony as to who Jesus is. We got to rely on him because of his help. And then we got to rely on him because of his hope. And do you know he does give hope? You see, we got to rely on the name of God. It says it again, look in verse 21. Our heart shall rejoice in him because we've trusted in his holy name. Well, of course, what do you mean his name? It's God, isn't it? Well, yes, he is God. Oh, you mean the Lord. Well, yes, he is the Lord. But there is a name which is above every name. And Philippians 2, verse 10, at the name of Jesus, every, that is United States, Russia, Korea, China, you name any one of them you want to name, Timbuktu, never did figure where that was, but you probably know, all of them are going to bow their knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. They better find out ahead of time and bow it now, because if they don't, they'll bow it then. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, of things under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, I'm thankful today that in spite of where the country goes, and thank God, God has blessed it. There's tremendous salt and light in this country, and God, you can't look at the providence of God and not see that God has put his hand on this place. This has been the center of missionary work for nearly 500 years, from England and then over here. I mean, it's been a tremendous thing that God has done in this wonderful place. And if he tarries, he may come today, but if he tarries, we'd like it to remain that way. But what we know we have today to impact it, yes, prayer, but is promoting the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when God saves somebody, man, their destitution is helped. Their devastation, that's cured. I mean, they learn what it means to delight in the Lord. And boy, what an impact it will make. And that, again, is the job of the church. That's the job of the church, to promote and call for and persuade people to know God. But I do believe a nation has a responsibility to make that possible and to honor who God is. May God give us a country that we live in that honors the name of the Lord. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, and